Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Patty, is Mike still out? Is he still recovering? Or is he here right now?
He's here.
Oh, is he here? Okay. I thought I hadn't seen him yet, so I wasn't sure. I was going to say, man, you seem so much better when you don't have to worry about Mike. He's not here. All right. Luke chapter 1. Again, visitors, we're glad you're here. I'm going to read the first four verses here in Luke chapter 1. And it says, "For as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, certainly do love you. I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified throughout it. Please, Lord, control what I say and how I say it. And Lord, as we begin to dive into the Gospel of Luke, I beg you for your blessing upon it, that it would strengthen us, Lord, that it would draw us closer to you, Lord, that you would work in it. So even now, as we begin this, I pray for your help and ask that you would work. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this morning, they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, we begin diving into a book that is considered one of the most beautiful beautiful books in the entire world, the Gospel of Luke. It's actually, if you're familiar, of course, with the New Testament, it is volume one of a two-work set, the second book being that of Acts. We've already looked at the book of Acts. We finished that up. It wasn't too long ago we completed that we went through the book of Acts. And this gospel truly is incredible. Very, very insightful into the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we'll be looking at his time on the earth, a purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. The book of Luke is the longest of the gospels. Really, if you're measuring word count, if you're going strictly by words written in each of the books in the New Testament, Luke and Acts together make up roughly 27% of the New Testament, more than a quarter of it. And interesting, that means that Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament by total words than what Paul even did. Paul, of course, wrote more individual books, but just looking at a word count, Luke wrote more words in the New Testament than any other person. There are many things that are unique about this gospel as compared to the others. Now, it is part of the synoptic gospels. We call those Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a lot of similarities between those as compared to the gospel of John. But within the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are several things that are only found in the book of Luke that are very unique about it. For example, if you chronicle the gospels and you'll go through them all, there's about 35 miracles that Jesus Christ performed. 20 of those 35 are in the book of Luke. Of those 20, 7 are unique to Luke. They're only found in the Gospel of Luke. There's approximately 50 parables, give or take, on the definition of a parable. Sometimes there's a debate over what actually constitutes, which is a parable, which isn't. But it's approximately 48 to 50 parables that are in the New Testament. And 35 of those parables are found in the Gospel of Luke. 19 of those are unique to the Gospel of Luke, only found here. Here are some other things about this Gospel that are only found in the Gospel of Luke. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. The rich fool in Luke chapter 12. The lost coin in Luke 15. The prodigal son. The rich man and Lazarus. The 10 lepers. The Pharisee and the publican. Zacchaeus. More details, specific details concerning the thief on the cross and the conversion that took place. After the resurrection on the road to Emmaus with the disciples that were there. So there's a lot of things. It really is a fascinating, fascinating gospel. And I'm really excited to get into it. And really the purpose Luke gives us right in the very beginning of the book here, look at verse 4. He is saying that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He says, listen, I'm going to research this. I'm going to put this down so you can know for certain exactly what took place when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth. And when I was deciding on a theme this week for the Gospel of Luke, I went with that thou mightest know. By giving a way of overview of the book, I'm going to give an overview of it, and then I'm going to finish just with getting into some certain attributes about Luke himself, the author of this book. It's almost interesting to look at the book of Luke from a geographical standpoint as it goes through the different transitions that are there. You have in Luke chapter 1, going all the way through into chapter 4, what you would count the temptation that is there. Really, the coming of the Son of God, the coming of the Son of Man might be better worded for the Gospel of Luke. And Luke has really even begins the narrative earlier than any of the other Gospels as he gets in what took place with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And then from there, going into the birth of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that section in the first four verses is really defining for us who Christ is. He's clearly going to be God in the flesh, the Messiah, the promised one. And then from chapter 4, verse 14, going all the way through almost the end of chapter 9, you have the ministry taking place in Galilee. We'll concentrate on those when we're there. So his time in Nazareth, Capernaum, the calling of the disciples, the miracles that are taking place, his teachings, the conflict with the religious leaders, the feeding of the 5,000, Peter's confession. We'll get into a lot within those chapters. And then, of course, comes the major turning point when you're near the end of chapter 9. As a matter of fact, verse 50 deals with now Christ set to go towards Jerusalem. So really from chapter 9 going all the way into chapter 19 of this book is dealing with that journey of getting to Jerusalem for that triumphant entry that would take place. So much of Luke's distinctive material, the unique material, is going to come in this section of the Gospel of Luke. The Good Samaritan, Mary and Martha, rich fool, lost sheep, all those, they're going to be in that section right there. And it's showing Christ the deliberate move of what's taking place as Christ is heading towards the cross. And then from the middle of chapter 19 through 21 is the arrival in him in Jerusalem, the triumphant entry coming into the city, the cleansing of the temple, the confrontation with the religious leaders, answering all their challenges that takes place, and of course even teaching like we saw in Matthew of things to come. And then, of course, it gets into the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ from 22 all the way through chapter 23. The Last Supper, the garden, the betrayal, the arrest, Peter's denial. We'll get into the crucifixion itself and, of course, the death and burial. Then chapter 24, of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, in the book of Acts, picks up right where Luke ends. Now, What I do want to, the timing is kind of funny as I'm coming into a new epistle. I was listening to a couple of different podcasts and once again, just growing frustrated at times with what I was listening to. And one of those, a man was challenging the four Gospels and denying that they were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. claiming, you know, going into the 4th, 5th century, even later, authorship was assigned. Just anything that could possibly happen to discredit the Bible. It's amazing how much the Bible is actually attacked. But Luke absolutely is the author. And the younger generation, you need to listen to me, all right? Because you're going to come across this stuff, and it's just presented as if it's true. You have, of course, that professor at Bart Ehrman who is just an atheist nowadays, that professor at North Carolina, Bart Ehrman is what I should say. He was one of those denying the authorship and things like that. So you need to listen to this because you're going to come across this stuff that's designed to try and discredit or cause you to doubt your belief in God's Word. But I want you to see the tremendous amount of evidence that points to there's only one person that could have possibly have written this gospel, and that is Luke. All right? So let's go over some of that right now. For one, we know that the author of the book of Acts and the book of Luke is the same exact person. We know that by the introduction to both books. Same person. So if you find whoever wrote Acts, you also find who wrote the Gospel of Luke. If you find who wrote the Gospel of Luke, you find who wrote the book of Acts as well. So let's look at the evidence that points to both books as to who actually wrote them. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, please, you need to listen to this. I kid you not, the frustration, I've heard it, it wasn't just this week I happened here. I heard it over and over and over. Those who like to discredit the New Testament that clearly, really, honestly, have no clue what they're talking about. They just heard one person say it, they assume it is true, and then they espouse it from there. What we know about the book of Acts, as you're coming through the first 15 chapters of this history, the book of Acts is the history of the church in the first century, how it grew and what took place in missions and whatnot. There's a change that takes place in verse 16, though, concerning who's ever penning in the book of Acts, of who the Lord is using. And if you'll come down to verse 11, this is on Paul's second missionary journey. He has left. He's really confused about where the Lord is directing him. But now it's become clear. He's to head over into Europe. He has the Macedonia call that takes place through a vision. And now look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. What I want you to notice right there in verse 11 is the first time in the book of Acts that the word we is used. So who's ever writing the book of Acts is now traveling with Paul. He's a companion of him. All right. So we know that the author then is a fellow laborer with the apostle Paul. And in Troas, they travel together. This really, really narrows down the possible authors for the book of Luke and the book of Acts. We now know that it has to be somebody who traveled with Paul, period. Okay? Luke, by name, is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. Each time he is mentioned, he's a fellow laborer traveling with Paul. That is going to be in the book of Colossians, he is mentioned. The book of Philemon, he is mentioned. And then at the very end of Paul's life, and I'll get to that later, when he's the only one with him before his execution and his death. When he's writing 2 Timothy, Luke is still with him. So Luke fits the criteria of a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. He traveled with Paul. Now, let's put a list together of Paul's companions. So who were they? Who do we know that traveled with Paul? Because all those could have been the author of Luke or Acts. They are Mark, I can never say his name, Aristarchus, Demas, Timothy, Titus, Silas, Epaphras, Barnabas, Sopater, Gaius, Tychicus, Trophimus, anyhow, those are all the names that did travel with Paul. All right? So we have a list of those who traveled with him here. But now you got to follow this right now. All of those names are given in the book of Acts by the author of Acts with the exception of three. Don't miss that. That's going to be important. So if all the names are given, if everybody that's traveled with Paul, all those names are listed in Acts with the exception of three, which means that only leaves three possibilities who could have written Luke and Acts, not all those names. Because the author is talking about those other men. He's not talking in third person. He's talking that this person was this person. So none of them could have written it. All right? So that leaves us with only three possibilities as who could have written Luke and Acts. So let's talk about those three. One of those that is not mentioned in Acts is a man named Demas. Who thinks Demas wrote Luke and Acts? Demas clearly did not write this, as we know that he actually forsook Paul, having loved this present world, he abandoned the faith. Epaphras and Titus are the other two not mentioned in Acts. Therefore, they could be in the running for the possible authors of it. However, they don't qualify. Neither of them fit the pattern for having been with Paul from the Macedonian vision all the way to the end of his life. We know of their travels, so they don't fit the criteria that's going to be given to somebody who spent this serious amount of time with Paul. That leaves only one companion left, Luke. That's just one piece of evidence for Luke as the author of this gospel and the book of Acts. We also know that circumstantial evidence is Luke's presence with Paul during extremely difficult circumstances. Pretty much for the most part, with some exceptions, he would not have been with him on the first missionary journey, that when Paul was in trouble, usually Luke was there. All right? He was there during the voyage to Rome when they were shipwrecked. He was right there with Paul. We know, obviously, at the end of his life, as I mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he said he's in prison, asking for his coat to come, tell him, please, Mark, to send him before winter. He said, only Luke is with me. Luke was remarkably faithful, a true companion of Paul. We know from the writing of the book of Acts and Luke that whoever wrote it was very educated. As a matter of fact, your first four verses in the book of Luke are actually not the normal Greek that is used. That's Koine Greek. This is more of a classical that is used, which was written by those who are actually trained in some form of writing. After verse 4, he does switch to the common one. So whoever wrote both of those, we do recognize they had a pretty serious level of education, which, of course, does fit Luke. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, the first time we see him mentioned by name, he is called the beloved physician. He was a doctor. So when we look at the requirements for being a doctor, going back to this time in the Roman world, you would have to have significant education as well as a very strong literary capability. That fits Luke. And anyhow, we also see that whoever it was with the education had a strong interest in one, being truthful with the historical narrative of what's the word I'm looking for? I'd say investigation skills. All right? Because he distinguishes himself in those first four chapters. He makes clear, for what I'm getting to write, I'm not a personal eyewitness. He's going to be investigating, though, the eyewitnesses. So the author was not claiming to have personally witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ, which fits Luke. We know that Luke was not an eyewitness to the ministry of Christ. So once again, more proof of his authorship. Luke would be a key person that we see going through the book of Acts, as well as some of the epistles of Paul, that Luke was in a unique position to have interviewed many of the eyewitnesses of the ministry of Christ. During Paul's time in prison in Caesarea, when he was coming back there at the end of his third missionary journey. Luke was with him for a couple of those years. What an opportunity right there that he would have had to interview key people, key witnesses, men such as Peter and Matthew during that time frame. So he had the opportunity to investigate, to talk with those who worked directly with Christ. Now, we cannot prove exactly whom Luke interviewed, but what we can show is that Luke was in a position, based on location where he was, to interview key people, including several of the apostles. Next, this is another huge piece of proof. The oldest Greek manuscript of the Gospel of Luke that we have in possession is something called P75. This goes back to the 2nd century. We have this. And in the oldest Greek manuscript we have of the Gospel of Luke, it is entitled The Gospel According to Luke. All right? Even the heretic, which if you remember in the series on the Word of God, Marcion that I talked about, he was early to mid-first century. He was the guy that was really just destroying the Bible, removing so many books. He created his own gospel, basically eliminated any book except for some of Paul's writings, and just a complete heretic. His teaching would cause problems for the next several hundred years. But even he himself, in his writing, acknowledged that the author of the third gospel is, in fact, Luke. As well as the Muratorian canon, which is the earliest list we found in history to date that lists the New Testament books. In there, the third gospel is called the Gospel According to Luke. We see it with men in early church fathers like Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Gospel of John. Irenaeus, in his writings, refers to the third gospel as the Gospel of Luke. That's not only him telling at the close of the 2nd century, going into the 3rd century. He, too, acknowledges that the authorship of this is, in fact, Luke. Clement of Alexandria also recognized that this gospel was, in fact, given to us by Luke. All these predate the nonsense that comes up today that people like to assign and say, listen, it didn't even come back for hundreds of years later. None of that is true. The only person that we see looking at all the evidence together that could have written this book was Luke. And Luke certainly was a fascinating man. So let me come now into this portion and talk about Luke himself. This is some stuff that we can learn from. We want to know about this guy. I mean, this is somebody that the Lord clearly used. Why? What was it about this man? We know from the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 4, he was a Gentile. He was separated from the Jews that were fallen. He was a Gentile. He was educated. He was a doctor, as I've talked about. But this is also one thing that I love about Luke. He is from Antioch. He is from Antioch, which, as you, if you know, once the church at Jerusalem fell, the church at Antioch became the church. It was the church that, you know, all of a sudden Gentiles were getting saved left and right. Barnabas is sent there by Jerusalem. Barnabas gets there just amazed what happens. He goes and finds Paul to come and help him there at that church. But what we have recorded for us in history by Eusebius, the church historian, in his book, he is the one that informs us that Luke by race was an Antiochian, that he came from Antioch. So it is likely that Luke's conversion then would have taken place, especially by age, the travel with Paul that would take place when he was up in Troas, very likely that his conversion was during that, those mass conversions that were taking place in the city of Antioch. And as we know, it's incredible what took place there. So it's very, very likely that he sat under the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He heard him expounding on the Scriptures and everything that was taking place, which is why you see them getting matched up immediately in Troas and him traveling with Paul. As a matter of fact, when he goes into Philippi, Paul had such confidence in him, which also shows that he would have knew him from Antioch, that when he gets to Philippi, he leaves him in Philippi for the next 6 years. It would be on Paul's third missionary journey when he's coming back through and collecting the offering for the saints when he gets to Philippi that once again Luke joins with Paul and travels with him. So he was converted, likely converted, I should say, at Antioch. So let's look at some specific things about this man's life that are good for all of us. One, we know this when looking at his life and his travels with the Apostle Paul, he was a laborer. This guy was a worker. There wasn't anything lazy about this guy. When it came to the faith, he took it serious. He was willing to give his life, his time, his energy. He understood what it was all about. He was a worker. And the work that he would be doing and what the Lord would have of him would not be easy. I mean, think. We pick it up on Paul's third missionary journey. And for the most part, he's going to be with Paul for a long time after this, all the way till we see him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, still with him at that imprisonment when Paul is ready to be executed. It would be challenging, it would be difficult. So he was a worker. We also see then that's key for all of our lives is he kept the right companions. It's so important who you spend your time with. It is. It's so important who you spend your time with. You know, we've heard this saying. I remember hearing it going back to my early 20s, and it is so true. You show me who your friends are, I'll show you who you are or what you will become. Luke, the beloved physician, decided to spend his time with men like Paul. I mean, there was no question for him when Troas, when the Macedonian call came, whatever work he was doing in Troas, he was going with Paul. He had the right companions. He was a worker. We also learn this about him. This was a faithful, loyal man. This is a really good man. One that could be depended upon. So much so, like I said, at the church at Philippi, which if you know, going through the book of Acts, and looking at even the epistle to the Philippians that we have, this was a church so beloved of Paul. I mean, they were given at the very inception of this church by the challenge that took place with Paul's imprisonment and the beating that happened there and how it was unjust and unlawful, that when Paul left Philippi, unique to any of his other churches, they had a measure of protection about them because of what happened to Paul. The Lord was able to use that beating that they took, the imprisonment that they took, to provide a measure of political protection for the church at Philippi. And so much so that when Paul was leaving Philippi, he found such faithfulness because no doubt, again, having instructed him at Antioch, he leaves Luke to stay there and help that church to grow, which he did faithfully all the way until he comes back 6 years later. He's still there serving. He was faithful and he was loyal. As such, he could be counted on. It wasn't one of those people that you can go to and you wonder if they're actually going to get it done. It was going to happen. He could be counted on. He could be depended upon. And you can tell, in order for him to be counted on, by the way, this would be a life of sacrifice. Following Paul wasn't easy, but he saw the importance of the mission. He understood life was about God. He understood clearly he had a love for God if he's going to serve God to this capacity. I mean, he was with him in the shipwrecks. He was all of Paul's imprisonments, all of them, Luke was there. He was with Paul when all others forsook him. Even by Paul's writing, as he references him as the beloved physician. This was a man the Apostle Paul loved. And this is a guy who's clearly the motivation of all this deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood what it was about. No doubt sitting there at the church at Antioch and the conversion taking place. And as a Gentile that gets saved and realizes all the nonsense of the paganism that he was probably already questioning and finding truth and understanding life is all about God the Creator. He gave his life from that moment forward all toward that end. Really was incredible. We also know from the life of Luke that he was diligent to study, even just in our first four verses of our text. Now when we look back, let's look over those verses again. Come back to Luke chapter 1. For as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. He's saying, listen, there's been a lot of different accounts written right now, he's saying, about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's seeing that taking place, and not all those things are proper. Not all those things are telling the truth. He said, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he recognizes the need that is there, and he's going to set out to put in a logical order the events of the life of the Son of God. That is going to take a measure of diligence. That is going to take a measure of study. I mean, the guy really was an incredible historian for what he was doing. And of course, all of this, as God is using his abilities, is under the miracle of inspiration when he would actually pen the words in. So you see, in other words, his desire then, what I want you to notice from this, is his desire for what is true, for knowing truth, willing to research to figure it out. He knew there were false accounts. He wanted it straight. He wanted those to know what was truth. He was diligent in his research, talking to the eyewitnesses. Again, men like Peter and John and Mark and Matthew. It is often said, though, because of his detailed account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with John the Baptist and the announcement of him, all the way through it, most believe that he actually interviewed Mary to get the level of those details that he has. So this was a man that was willing to put the work in as well, willing to study. And that was all driven by a desire for truth. Now, let me come to the last attribute before I conclude this. This, I think, is one of his most important, because we see this attribute as given such a measure of importance throughout the Word of God. From Genesis, literally through Revelation, Luke was humble. In all his writings, Luke and Acts, he never mentions his own name. That shows in a tremendous measure of humility. People filled with pride will be all about their name. Luke wasn't. Humility is a trait that the Lord looks for. If you're going to be used of God, there has to be humility that's there. And I'm telling you, as we stay focused on God, and it is so true, the closer you get to the Lord, you realize how great He is, how high and lifted up He is, how glorious He is, and how wretched we are. This is how we can see with so many churches heading a completely wrong direction today and so clueless to it, as they are bringing down the thrice holy God to a demeaning level that we're seeing taking place in worship services today, that is fleshly and entertainment based instead of on the very holiness of the Creator. So that humility showed a genuine walk with God. Humility is so needed if you're going to finish strong. I believe humility was one of the key traits. I believe there are several, but I believe this was a key one, as to what enabled Luke to stay faithful to the Paul all the way to the end, where he's writing 2 Timothy. And again, he's been with this guy on shipwreck. He's been in all the imprisonments, and now Paul's at the end of his life, and he states it right, only Luke is with me. Luke could have said, maybe after that shipwreck at the conclusion of the third missionary journey, or after he was arrested, I should say, after the conclusion of that, maybe he should have said, listen, Paul, man, what God has you do, it's just so amazing. But it's, you know what, I've got so much to do myself. The Lord has given me such a great ability. I mean, I'm a physician. I have the education. Traveling with you is just too dangerous. I've got stuff I got to do. Luke was not about himself. He was about the Lord. Humility is so needed in our life. It is humility that helped him stay so faithful. Listen, Christian, we have to have a measure of humility to get our eyes off of self and on the Lord. So, in concluding this morning, this introductory message for the Gospel of Luke, Luke is writing so that we might know the certainty of those things that took place. Think about that. The certainty. So, what I would like you to try and do, and we'll probably get through this in about 6 months. I know it's going to take longer. It's probably, I know we're actually looking at something of about a 2-year course to come through the Gospel of Luke. But I want you to remember this point from this message, okay? I want you to try and look at this as if this was the first time you were hearing the account of the life of the Son of God. That this is what really took place. That you're understanding that God became a man, dwelt among us, and this is what took place. See, you know what destroys us many times with the Bible being effective in our life is familiarity. Some of you have heard it since you've been a baby. You've grown up in this church or a church. It's all you've known. And what happens is sometimes you lose the awe of the Word of God. The amazement isn't there. But you understand, we're reading under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this amazing man that the Lord has selected, Luke, to pen for us the certainty of those things that took place when the Son of God was here on the earth. We're going to be studying what took place when the Creator was here. I mean, just think, let's just say that it was the first time you're hearing it to dive into this. Boy, would you listen so intently. You'd want to know everything he said and everything he did. So on Sunday mornings as we go through this, come through it with that drive, with that desire to learn more of truth, to learn more of Christ, to increase your desire for him, your love for him. Listen, life is all about God. And we're diving into one of the greatest books ever written dealing with the life of the Son of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now let me ask a question. This one, it really is important. I want you to think about it. If you were to die right now, where would you go? If something was to happen this day, and you're to lose your life, do you know where your soul is going? Not you hope where it's going, but you know where it's going. It's either going to heaven in the presence of the Lord, or it's going to hell. One of the two. Do you know for a certainty where you are going when you die? Is there anyone here to say, Pastor, I am not certain of that. I don't know for a certainty where I am going. Would you please pray for me? Is there anyone here like that? Just put your hand up for me. You can put it back down. Anybody here says, I'm just not certain of that. Just put your hand up, put it back down. Yes. Yes, I see the 2 or 3 hands that were raised. Now give me just a minute. If your hand went up, I want you to listen to me. Okay? In 1 John chapter 5, it's the last chapter of that book. It's been writing about Jesus Christ for those 5 chapters. And in verse 13, the Bible says these words. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm giving you that verse because what I want you to see is, biblically, God wants you to know it. The whole reason that God became a man 2,000 years ago, the whole reason we have the Gospel of Luke, the whole reason all that took place was so that God could save you from the judgment, from hell that is very real. You see, God is holy and he is just. And all of us have sinned against him. Every single one of us. And the Bible says, it's appointed once to die, but after this, the judgment. We're going to be judged of God. And the problem is, every single one of us, all of us are guilty.
And every single person found guilty at judgment is cast into a lake of fire. Yet God loves us. So he had to do something to satisfy his justice and yet still save us. Because he is just, that's not changing. So he had to do something where justice was satisfied, and yet he still could forgive us and save us. And what he did was amazing. God became a man 2,000 years ago, lived on this earth the perfect life, without sin, perfect in every way, never sinned. The only man who's ever lived on this earth that could truly be declared innocent on the day of judgment. He's it. It's not you, it's not me. We've all sinned. He's the only one. But now listen, this is where it gets good. He lived that perfect life for you, in your place. When he went to that cross, you've heard the phrase, Jesus died for you. We just don't understand it today. What took place, according to the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is that God the Father placed upon his Son all of our iniquity, all of our sin, all of our wrongdoing, all of our filth was placed upon him. And he was punished in our place. He faced our condemnation. That was to satisfy justice. And it also teaches, not only did he take your sin, but he gives you, there's an exchange that can take place. He takes your sin and he gives you his perfect life. It says, we have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, he takes your filth and suffers your judgment. And he offers you, as a gift, his perfect life. If you'll come to him in repentance and faith, he will save you. That's what conversion is. Now, if you say, Pastor, I hear you. I think I need that. I would like somebody even to talk with me about it. I can send them right to you just to go over what I just said. They can just take you aside in just aside right here in these little rooms right here and talk with you about it. Listen, I would encourage you to do just that. Life is all about God. Is there anyone here say, Pastor, yes, I would like somebody to talk with me. If you would like that, you just put your hand up. I'll send them right to you and they'll take you aside. Anybody here like that, you just put your hand up and I'll send them to you. If you put your hand up, I missed it. I would need you to do it again. I did not see it. All right. Even if afterwards you want to talk, we'll be available. Christian. Luke is an example of a man who understood. He got it. He walked with the Lord humbly, was willing to work, willing to sacrifice, even in the face of tremendous suffering that would happen. If the Lord spoke to your heart, why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, bless this invitation. Lord, please work. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 490. If you need to come and pray this morning, come and pray.